Good morning, Grove. Hope you're well today on this crisp morning. I think we're going to move from fall to winter. Is that what you're sensing too? So anyway, it's a biblical principle that honor should be given to whom honor is due. And we don't spend nearly enough time as human beings saying thank you and being grateful. So once a year on our calendar, there's a moment that says we need to have a day to remember the people that have served. And so for that, we're grateful. If you are one of those people, if you have been in our armed service, if you have served your country, if you are a police officer or a firefighter, we want to encourage you to stand up. We want to know who you are. So would you stand up? We want to recognize you today and say thank you to you. So please, 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 come on, guys. Don't be... That's it. Thank you. Freedom is never free. Amen, church? And that's true as a country. The freedom we have as Americans has been paid for by people who have sacrificed their lives. Some of them have done it with the ultimate sacrifice of giving their life. Others have given it through the sacrifice of time and talents. And freedom's never free. Our country is a better place because, in fact, our country exists because of bravery of men and women who have stood up to be counted and said, call my name. Our world would say that that's true, that freedom is not free. There's freedom in our world today because the United States exists, because people in this country want to save and support and encourage and help people in other places. And even just here in the last many years, we have watched that happen. We've gone to faraway places like the Middle East to serve. So freedom's never free. It's never free. And that's true in a Christian sense as well. Freedom is never free. We have grace. We have promise. We have assurance. We have an eternity. And it all happens because we have a great God who paid an ultimate sacrifice for that. And so today we come to give honor. Honor to those among us who have given us freedom, and honor to a God who has done that and more, who has secured our freedom here, but also for all of eternity. Many years ago, when I was in high school, there was a guy who everybody considered a failure. I mean, when Dan walked around, we just looked at him, we knew, failure. It was kind of an amazing thing because when he was in seventh grade, he was the guy who was smarter than anybody. I mean, at Tuffery Junior High, if a poll had been taken about who was going to be most likely to succeed, who was most likely to be the number one in the class, who's most likely to be the president of the United States, Dan would have won hands down in seventh grade. I mean, he straight A's. It's like just smart, just. It just came out in his sweat. The guy was just brilliant. But by the time he got to eighth grade, things had drastically changed in his life. Over the summer, between seventh and eighth grade, for some reason, Dan got involved with drugs and alcohol. By the time we got to ninth grade, those things had completely taken over his life. Dan went from being like the first in the class to the last in the class. He was failing at everything. And then something amazing happened. After our 10th grade year, so he spent 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, basically flunking out. At the end of the 10th grade year, through the summer, and coming back to school as an 11th grader, Dan had made a radical change. The drugs and alcohol were gone. He had got help through his parents and through a program over the summer. And suddenly, it's like the old guy was back, and there's now this fierce determination to succeed. I remember my senior year in high school, I was taking Algebra 2. And Dan was in that class. And I was a little bit shocked that he was in that class because, you know, you got to, at our school, you had to take Algebra 1 first, and then you had to take Geometry, then it was Algebra 2, you know, all building to this point. Dan's taken Algebra 2, and he's flunked all the other math classes in high school. I said to him one day, how are you doing this? And what he said was, I'm taking Algebra, Geometry, and Algebra 2 all at the same time. And not only was he taking them, he was flying through them. He was getting straight A's. He was doing the same thing in the science department. He was taking general science, chemistry, and physics all at the same time. And he was getting straight A's in all of them. And, you know, the question was, why are you doing that? What's happened? And his response was, I really just got tired of everybody looking at me like I was some kind of loser. At the ripe age of 17, he had come to an important conclusion. He didn't want to go through life as the guy who had so much promise only to just throw it away. When I think about Dan, I think that really describes probably most everybody I've ever met. Nobody wants to go through life as a failure. Nobody. Nobody wants to be the dropout. Nobody wants to be the person who didn't reach up to their potential. The truth is everybody wants to succeed. And the truth is, as Christians, we feel the same way. We all want to live our Christian life to a full potential. We all know that there's a moment in time that's coming where we're going to stand, we're going to die, and we're going to stand before God, or Jesus is going to come back. Wouldn't that be great if we didn't have to die, if Jesus just came back? Wouldn't that be great? Maybe this afternoon, maybe in the next 3 minutes. You don't have to listen to the rest of the message. How about that? You know, Jesus, whatever it is, whether he comes back, because it's going to happen about that fast, or whether you die, there's going to come a moment in time where you're standing before God. And all of us at that moment, we don't want to hear God say, nice try. I don't know. What's your name? I have no idea. You're a goat over here. No, we all want to hear those coveted words from God. Well done. Sadly, we've all had, to one degree or another, those seasons when we found ourselves in the pigsty of life. Sort of like the prodigal son, you know, this kid from this family who had so much promise, and, you know, through a chain of events, he wanders off and he squanders his dad's inheritance, and he finds himself in a pigsty, somehow getting way down wrong roads, wrong paths, listening to the wrong people, getting involved in the wrong stuff, and now suddenly wishing, this Jewish boy wishing that he could eat what the pigs are eating. Think about that. The incredible thing is that when a lot of people get to that point and they're running all this through their mind, what they get to is not where Dan comes to, and that's to start again. What they get to is, I quit. I give up. They just roll over and die. It's like, I've come too far. I'm too far gone. I will never be able to climb out of this pit. I'm stuck right here. I'm forever labeled loser. Listen, friends, for every person who has ever felt that way, these next couple of chapters of the book of Romans have been put into writing. In your daily Bible study book, I entitled this section, Victorious Living. The section deals with how to victoriously navigate your Christian walk. It was an important place for Paul to go. See, he spent the last three chapters talking about the amazing grace of God, that sacrifice. Jesus came to earth, you know. Again, we remember, we honor. Jesus came and dealt with our sin problem. He died on the cross for us. He paid our debt. And now with our salvation securely in place and we having accepted it, God is now calling us to live for him. So how do people respond? Well, a whole lot of people respond by saying, not worthy. Seriously, we look at what God calls us to be, and we look at how we really are, how we're really living, or what we've become, and we give up. And if that's not enough for a whole lot of us, there are other people in our life who have given up on us too. Years ago, I heard Tony Campolo, a guy who was a really popular speaker many years ago, but Campolo was talking about a revival meeting that he was in one day. Many of you remember the old revival meetings. You know what I'm talking about? The church has that 1 or 2 week revival. You know, it goes every night for 7 or for 14 days. A guest evangelist is brought in, and the church gathers every night at 7, and there's, you know, singing, revival singing, and then this, you know, a kind of a big, powerful, in-your-face message, and, you know, with this big invitation that comes at the end, and, you know, everybody's standing up, and the invitation kind of goes on and on and on because we're trying to draw people forward. Camp Polo was talking about one of those, and it's on one night. He's sitting kind of at the back of this church, and it's time to sing the invitation. Everybody jumps to their feet, and as he's taking this scene all in, there's a guy kind of just like right over here, and he's like weeping and sobbing. I mean, just, and he's crying out. And pretty soon he's stepping out and he's walking down the middle aisle. And as he's walking down the middle of the aisle, he's like yelling, and as he's sobbing, he's yelling, "Fill me up, Lord, fill me up, Lord." And it's kind of like all the other people in the church are taking this in, kind of like rolling their eyes. What Camp Polo didn't know, because this wasn't his church, what he didn't know is that this was like a yearly event. The same guy at the same moment, at the revival meeting, like Wednesday night every year, he'd be coming down the aisle, and he's the guy in the church everybody knows is a complete flop and a complete failure. But here he is yet again for the 40th year in a row coming down the aisle, and he's saying, "Lord, fill me up, fill me up." And when the singing's finally done and everybody sits down, the pastor puts a microphone, you know, right in front of the guy, and says, "You know, Harry, what is it that you're looking for?" And Harry says, as he's sobbing through his tears, "Lord, I need the Lord to fill me up." And over the silence, some guy in the back of the church says, "Don't do it, Lord. He leaks." Can you relate? You hear about the amazing, saving, crediting grace of God. And you cry out for God to empower you, to enable you to be the person He's called you to be, but you can hardly get away from the person that you really are. You want to be victorious. You want to claim all the promises that we've been talking about the last few weeks. You want all those reasons to rejoice in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, but the more we get honest with ourselves, the more we look in the mirror and truly see who we are, it's kind of like it's hard not to come to the conclusion that we're not just a bunch of hopeless sinners, losers. And if we really get honest, most Christians would tell you that they hardly feel victorious in their life. In fact, for a whole lot of us, it's just the opposite. We feel like we're just really a big disappointment to God. Like, He sees us coming through the door and He's rolling His eyes, just like that guy in the revival meeting. Here He comes again. Fill Him up. What's the use? Listen, friends, the promise of the Bible is that it doesn't have to be that way. Honestly. We can live the victorious life that God calls us to live. And that's where Paul is taking us in this next section, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And if you're going to live this life, you have got to take these words seriously. You've got to have a true perspective, not only of what Jesus did to save you, but now that you're saved, there's got to be a perspective of what it means to live this life. And that's what Paul is focusing in on, what he's concentrating in. Now that we've come to Christ, now what do we do? What are the steps to be the victorious person? I have several things I want to put in front of you this morning. Let me encourage you, if you haven't done so already, to flip in your Bibles to Romans 6. There's a lot of good stuff here. And I have three main thoughts I want to put in front of you this morning. And the first one is this: if you're going to be victorious, you've got to come to a realization. It's a big, huge realization. And this is it. A new life demands a new direction. A new life demands a new direction. Have you ever felt like you're a person that's kind of like schizophrenic? Like there's two of you, and they're yanking on each other, and they're pulling you in two different directions? Have you ever felt like you're a person that's firmly planted in two completely different worlds? I mean, there's God over here, and you've got one of your feet firmly dug in, you love God and you want to be who he's called you to be and you want to walk for him. And then on the other end, there's this other side of you, the flesh side of you, which is firmly rooted right here in the world. And truth be known, there's stuff in the world that you love and there are things around that you just are drawn to. And you find yourself like this, constantly being pulled between two worlds. And as a result, what you're doing is living in your life with two diametrically opposed value systems. When you come to Christ, there is a paradigm shift. You used to walk that way. These are the things I used to do. I'm not there anymore. I am now over here. What Paul is talking about here is that we need to get our feet firmly planted, both of them, in one place or the other. I used to be this, but I'm not that anymore. Now I am this. This is who I am. I'm a new person. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And as you look at this, friends, I mean, I want you to focus in. The old has gone. Out, vamos. And I'm just telling you, God will settle for nothing less. When you came to Jesus, you came just as you are. This is good news. God doesn't tell you you need to go and, you know, get into a program someplace so you can get cleaned up from your sin. No, when we came to Christ, we came as sinners. We came as very needy people. We came as people who were hell-bent, hell-bound. And God accepted us just as we are, just as I am, without a plea. I am guilty. The invitation of God is to sinful people. Come. But here's the deal, friends. Jesus loves you way too much to allow you to stay there. God knows that the ways of this world will lead to death. Not only death eternally, the truth is the ways of this world will lead to death now. Victorious life is a life that is moving in the direction of God. And that means something has to change. And so God is inviting you to leave that and move over. And listen, God's expectation is really clear. God's expectation of his children is that they will turn, that's the word repent, turn, repent, and follow him. Get your feet out of both worlds. Get your feet into one world. Make a choice. Live it out. And that thought is made crystal clear here in Romans chapter 6 through the points that Paul makes here in the first several verses. Three things I want you to see. First of all, grace is not a license to sin. Chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, so what shall we say? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And Paul's dealing with a question that really would have seemed comical if it wasn't so serious. And really what Paul's doing here is he's going back, he's rehashing an argument that's already been made in chapter 3, verse 8, where when he's talking about the grace of God, and it says, why not say, as we are being slanderously reported saying, as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved, Paul said. When the truth came out that we are imputed with righteousness from God, that God literally, because of Jesus' death, credits our account with righteousness, then the thought moves us that we actually make God look good when we sin. Because when we sin, this magnanimous side of God's character is pouring into our lives to forgive us. So the statement is, sin away and make God look good. And Paul's response, well, chapter 6, what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I mean, this phrase here in Greek, by no means, is meganoita. It's like, no way. It's like the strongest rebuke that could be given. No way. We died to sin. When you come to Christ, you die. You die to the old life, and you are pointed in a new direction. You can't live there any longer. Grace is not a license to sin. God paid a huge penalty for our salvation. And that grace ought to drive us to want to live the kind of life that God is calling us to live. And that drives Paul to make this point. Listen, friends, when you come to Christ, you die. You die. You die to your old self. This is the point that Paul's making in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Put to death. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. The wrath of God is coming because of these things. And nobody wants to be associated with the wrath of God, so put them away, die to them, put them to death, get them out of your life. It's all part of the point that Paul's making. A victorious life is centered in a life that is focused in one direction. You can't be two-faced. You can't be hypocritical. It's one or the other. And Paul is saying, when you make a decision for Jesus, all of this is gone. It dies. And you do well when you accept that simple truth. And that brings us to the second realization we need to come to. And friends, I want you to see this really, really clearly. Paul is now going to talk about baptism, and I want to make sure that you understand the significance of this little word, baptism. As Paul talks about our death to sin, he immediately delves into a discussion starting in verse 3 about baptism. He says in verse 3, "Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Here it is again. You die, you move in a new direction. You are pointed here to live this way. Get your feet over here because you've died to the other thing. When did it happen? Well, it signified at your baptism. Paul goes on in verse 5, "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." Now, I'm not sure why this topic of baptism is such a lightning rod in the church. But for a lot of people, it really is. Many have made baptism out to be not very important. It's just a word that appears. It's really kind of just like an in your way type of thing, and just go right by it, just run right by it. But many have refused, therefore, to kind of even understand what the word means or what it signifies. But I'm just telling you, friends, the truth is that's all wrong. The truth is baptism is a big deal. And that's what Paul is saying right here. You died, and it was all signified in your life when you were baptized. Let me just make a couple of points here. First, the word baptism, and I put the Greek letters here for you, baptizo in the Greek, means only one thing. Only one thing. And the word means either dunk or immerse or submerge. That's it. In English, we've allowed the word to mean many different things. In English, it means sprinkle, pour, or dunk. But the Greek is much clearer. And let me tell you, this word is a Greek word. When people were moving to English, what we did is we just created a new word. It's called transliterated. They took the word baptizo. In fact, I want to put that slide up here, if you will. And here's the Greek letters. If you've been in a fraternity or studied any Greek, you know what these letters are. But the B, B, A, that pi symbol, P, T, I. And then in Greek, that's a dzz, like a D-Z-O. We put an English ending on it. But what's happened is they took the Greek word and they made an English word just with an English ending on it. Baptizo, baptism. And as I said to you last week, when it comes to hermeneutics, one of the foundational principles is this. You're always trying to understand exactly what the author was saying. It's not what this means to me. It's what Paul was saying when he wrote this under the influence of the Holy Spirit. There's reasons that God chose the Greek language to put the New Testament in. And this is one of the reasons right here, because this word has a picture that's associated with it. It's death. And the word that the author picked is important. Paul says we need to be baptized. We need to be dunked. What is the significance of this discussion right here in Romans 6? Well, simply this. Baptism signifies your death. We're buried with him in baptism. We're connecting with Jesus. The words here in Romans 6 are that we are connecting with Jesus' death and resurrection. We are dying to sin. We're dying to our old life. We're resurrecting into a new life, clean, free. God has poured his grace into your life. And the call is to move away from the old. You need to die to it. And that picture is seen as one of the very first steps that every person in the New Testament who came to Christ took. Baptism in the New Testament is not like a down-the-road thing, like I come to believe. I'm always amazed by people who live in a tradition in a church where they say, you know, if you want to accept Jesus, you know, raise your hand and then say this prayer. And so then we say the prayer, I'm a sinner, I need your grace, Lord, forgive me. And so then the people are saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, and now it's you're saved. And what I want to say is, where in the Bible do you find raise your hand and say a prayer to accept Jesus? Where do you read that? And the answer is nowhere. There's no passage in the Bible that says that. The Bible instructs us that in coming to Christ, we need to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And the amazing thing about the New Testament is this. When you come to a point of belief, baptism is not something that happens down the road. If you read the book of Acts, baptism is like believe baptism. It's like bang, bang, bam, bam. It's like believe, be baptized. And you just see it all over. You don't see people saying 8 years later, you know what, I think I should get around to that. No, when you came to a point of belief, you were baptized. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The people are listening to Peter preach the word. They're pricked in their heart. They believe what he's saying. And they cry out, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. And 3,000 of them that day were baptized. It wasn't like they said, we'll set up a service in 6 months. You know, we'll rent a pool. No, I mean, like right now, we believe we're baptized. Bang, bang. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch is going down the road. He's on his way home. He's been up for some of the Jewish holiday in Jerusalem. And he's now on his way home, and he's in his chariot. He's an official of Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. And this guy's on his way home. He's had some money. He's bought a scroll, and he's reading the Hebrew scroll. He's reading from Isaiah 53. And as he's reading, he has no idea what he's reading. He's reading about Jesus. This lamb led to slaughter, and Philip is instructed by the Holy Spirit to go right by this chariot. He's going, what are you reading? And the eunuch says, well, how do I know if somebody's not here to explain it to me? Philip says, you want me to explain it? And the guy says, can you? Sure. Next thing you know, Philip's in the chariot, and they're driving down the road. And is we don't know the discussion, but what we do know is this. Philip takes the guy, and he moves him from Isaiah 53 right to Jesus, and he tells him the story, because now as they're traveling along, the Ethiopian goes, well, there's some water right there. What's hindering me from being baptized? They stop the chariot. They get down. He comes to a point of belief, baptism, bing, bang. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi. You know the story. You know, I mean, the earthquake hits. All the cell doors fly open. The jailer thinks I'm going to die. The Romans are going to kill me if one of these guys escapes. And so he's drawing his sword, ready to kill himself. Paul stops him. He says, we're all here. We're all here. What ends up happening is Paul's brought into this guy's house. He's preaching Jesus to them. There in the middle of the night, the guy says, I want to accept Jesus. And there in the middle of the night, they're baptizing this guy and his family. Believe baptism. Believe baptism. Bang, bang. I mean, this is the picture of the New Testament. And it's a picture of death. It makes sense. If you're going to be victorious in your life, you got to die. If you're going to be victorious in your Christian life, you've got to die. Well, where is that seen? It's seen in my baptism. It's a determination of my heart and my spirit, yes, but it's also visually seen, and I do it in front of people. Why? So that there are witnesses to this. It's not a secret society. We are doing this to make a proclamation. Jesus is Lord. I have died to me. I'm raised to him. I've died to my sin. I'm raised to live righteously for him. I am dead. Some of you need to be baptized today. I'm serious. You do. And let me tell you, we're ready. Water's in the baptistry. It's heated. It's like 93 degrees in there. We'll have a baptism and then we'll have a party, right? I mean, kind of. We have shorts, we got shirts, we got blow dryers. We have everything here. It's ready. It's ready, 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 ready. Some of you today need to do it. Some of you need to just quit making excuses. God's calling you to submit, to be obedient. If you want to live a victorious life, this is it. You're being submissive and obedient to God, and this is a simple step. I die. It's seen in a picture of my baptism. Follow him. I'm in a new direction. And it leads to a third thought. Paul then takes us to this idea that we need to draw a line. And really, this is the bottom line. This is the bottom line of what Paul is saying here. The way to be the person that God has called you to be demands that you make a personal decision. You've got to decide that you're going to put some things down. And that you're going to pick up some other things. Walking with God demands a decision. This, I'm not here anymore. No. I'm going here. I'm doing this. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. I mean, it all comes down to a personal decision. You've got to determine. You've got to draw a line. I'm going to present myself as a sacrifice to God. Paul's going to make the statement in Romans chapter 12. It's my only reasonable act of worship. When God has done so much to me, how could I do any less? And until you make that personal choice, and it is a choice, nobody can make it for you, until you say no and yes, it will never happen. And that decision's got to be inclusive. Paul says in verse 13, don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master. You are not under law, you are under grace. You're not earning your salvation anymore. Now what you're doing is you are living not to try to be right. You're living to try to please God. We can't produce righteousness on our own. The only way that it comes is that God gives it to us. And now that he's brought it to us, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to give myself to him, and I'm going to walk in his direction, and I'm going to trust his power to lead me in the right way. Listen, friends, you don't get committed to a piece of God. You get committed to all of God. We're living in a day when people are cherry-picking what they want to believe. Ooh, I really like that. Ooh, I really like that. It's called syncretism. You know, I take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And there are Christian people that are doing that with the Bible and other religions. Oh, I really like this about what Jesus said. Oh, I really like this about what Paul said. Oh, I really like this about what Moses said. I really like this what Muhammad said. I really like this what Buddha said. So I'm kind of this. I'm kind of this conglomeration. And at the same time, there are all kinds of Christians that are saying, well, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Oh, I'm here, but I'm not there. Listen, it doesn't work that way with God. You're either all in or you are all out. It's all or nothing. You accept it all or you throw the whole thing out. You draw a line. Here's the line. God is God. This is God's word. I will follow God's word. Come on, church. Amen. Please. Yes. This is it. This is it. This is my book. I want to be this person so I can be pleasing to him. So how do you live a victorious life? Well, you come to the realization that a new life demands a new direction. I die to this. I take this on. And then you take a second step. And the second step is just as important as the first. I die to who I was, and then I come to grips. And here it is. I am a slave. Now, it's interesting here. Paul begins the second section of chapter 6 by revisiting the argument at the beginning of the chapter. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. So then he says in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And in case you're wondering, the answer hasn't changed. Paul says, by no means. Megenoita. No. No. When you see this, that's why I put it in bold and underline, because when you see it in your Bible, that's what Paul's saying. No. No, we should not continue in sin because of grace. You're dead. You're dead. And then the Apostle Paul adds the second thought. Look at verse 16. Should we continue sin? No. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are a slave to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Here's the truth. Everybody is serving someone or something. Every one of us has a God in our life. You've got to read that and come to grips with it. You have a master. Something is leading you. Something is guiding you. Something's guiding your decisions, your heart, your mind, your money. Something is guiding your thoughts, your actions. Every person here, every person on the planet is a slave to something. Now, I understand, when we talk about slavery, it has a really, really, really nasty connotation in our world. We hear the word slavery and we automatically conjure up a bunch of really horrid pictures in our mind. In our country from 150 years ago, when a war was waged, families fighting against each other, called the Civil War. Slavery, you know, kidnapping innocent people and bringing them to a faraway land where they are sold. They're put in chains. They're whipped. There's pain. They're owned. Last week, Brenda and I watched the movie Amistad. If you want to watch a movie that'll rip your guts out, watch Amistad. It's a picture of people being kidnapped and brought to this country to be sold into slavery. I mean, we look at that and we rebel against it today. I mean, we wonder how in the world did anybody in this country think that this was a good thing? And so a civil war was fought and slavery was ended. But if you think slavery was ended, you would be wrong. Today there are untold numbers of people around the world who are in slavery, kidnapped and put into service. And today it's happening sexually. There's all kinds of sexual traffic going on. It's going on right here in Columbus. We see slavery and we see those things and we shudder. We're horrified. And let me tell you, friends, you should be horrified by that, because when it comes to that kind of kidnapping and ownership, it is a horribly, horribly awful thing. But I also want you to understand this. Sometimes slavery is not bad. In fact, sometimes slavery is very, very, very positive. In fact, some slaves, even here in America 160 years ago, were treated with love and kindness and grace. They were part of a family that they served, but they loved their jobs, they loved their roles. And when the Civil War was over and they were pronounced free, they didn't want to go anywhere. They wanted to stay right where they were. We see the same thing happening in the Old Testament. There were slaves. The Hebrews had slaves. And often the reason somebody was in slavery is because they had gotten themselves into big trouble. They had run out of money. They had run up a big debt, and they were debtors to somebody. And so what happened is they were sold into slavery. Somebody bought the debt off, paid this guy off, and you became an indentured servant to somebody. And that's where you lived. You put yourself into this boat. Over the course of time, when the debt was paid, they were given their freedom. And some of those Old Testament slaves didn't want to go back. They had run their life into the ground, and they said, no, you know what? Here I am, I'm safe, and I'm free, and I don't have a problem. I want to stay right where I am. And when that happened, there was a ritual that took place to enable somebody to continue to be a slave. Here it is, Exodus, this is the Bible, chapter 21. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. If he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to the master, and only the man shall go free. Now, watch this next point. Verse 5. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children, I do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. They're going to make a declaration at the gate of the city. There's paperwork is going to be signed. And then the master shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Pierce his ear. Then he will be a servant for life. You could make, in the Hebrew Old Testament, you could make a decision, I want to stay right here living as a servant. So what does it mean? Well, simply this, not all slavery is bad. Now, friends, here's the deal. We're all slaves to something. And some of you are paying painfully to your master. To some addiction or to some lust or to some job. There's a point when that thing looked really good and you found yourself getting involved in it, and pretty soon it took you over and it owned you and it sucked the blood out of you and it left you as just a wither of what you were. And it's driving you painfully. The call of God is to be released from that thing. But here's what you need to realize. When you're released, you don't just go to being totally free. When you're released, you leave being a slave to this thing to becoming a slave to something else, and that's really to God, to righteousness. I've been freed from slavery to be a slave. I've died to me. It's no longer I live. The incredible thing about the Bible is this. It's my decision. I have a determination who is ultimately going to be the master of my life. And God's call to you in chapter 6 is if you want to live victoriously, then carefully choose your master. And that's where we're coming, right down to the end of this chapter. And that's the third point I want to put in front of you. Paul is saying, take account. Make sure when you're choosing your master that you are seeing the big picture. And I'm short on time here, so let me just say a couple of things really, really, really quickly. As humans, God allows us to choose our master. I mean, really, this is one of the beautiful things about being human. You get to decide which master you will serve. It's what it means to be made in the image of God. You have the freedom to think and to reason and choose. You have free will. You get to choose which master you're going to serve. And this is where Paul is ending the chapter. He says, choose well. Choose well. And to help us here, Paul asks a question. And here's the question. What benefit did you truly receive from your old life? You were a slave to sin. You had made decisions to follow this path. And what I want to know is, what good did it bring you? It's a question that more of us really need to ponder deeply. We need to spend a lot of time meditating on. When you look at your life and you're penchant to sin and to run after things that God would tell you to run away from, what did it bring you? It's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things that resulted in death. I think we'd all agree that we've been involved with things, slaves to things, that have done us damage. Well, there was a time when you were kind of on the outside looking in on that thing and it looked really good, but you got in it and you got tangled up in it, and pretty soon it just wrapped itself around you. Brad Weaver and I were talking about that this week. Yeah? We were talking about, wouldn't it be great if you could just have this crystal ball that you could give to every 12-year-old at the point that they were making a decision in their life. And the crystal ball would then show them what their life would look like when they were 50 years of age if they made this decision. You know what I'm talking about? Hindsight's always 20/20, isn't it? How many 50-year-olds today say, I wish I would have known what I know now then? There might have been people stopping you, warning you, telling you, bad choice, boo-boo, don't go there. But you were smart, man. At 12, 13, 15, 18 years old, you were smarter than everybody else. And here you go. And later on, you find yourself in a pit, wrapped and entangled in stuff that has brought you death. There's so many things. That little drink of alcohol at the party. What's the big deal? Okay, great. I'm underage. So what? You know, no one's going to get hurt. Ask the sharps about that. No one's going to get hurt. That little bit of sex when I was 15 seems just like the right thing to do. A little bit of experiment. What's the big deal? Until you got a disease or until you got pregnant. Women today are living with diseases that they got when they were 15 years old that don't go away. Right now, our country is kind of really, really, really concerned because we have a Supreme Court that has really shifted to kind of the more conservative side. And there's a lot of people in our country that are concerned about what's going to happen with abortions, that women are going to lose their right to have an abortion because the Supreme Court's now going to rule against Roe versus Wade. And listen, okay, you know what? I'm just telling you, as a pastor, I've known 50, 60, 70-year-old women who 50, 60 years ago made a decision, and today the pain of that has never gone away. Sin always looks good. Always. Let me ask you, what benefit? What benefit did it bring you? Listen, friends, there are always, 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 always gives and takes to every situation. Always. And you've got to take account. You've got to be smarter than just looking at this thing and thinking, man, it looks good. It smells good. It's going to be good. Sometime we got to look at people who have been there, done that, and ask them this question. If you had to do it all over again, would you do that? And I'm just telling you, a lot of these people would say, no how, no way. Blessings, curse. Give, take. It's what Moses was encouraging the children of Israel to do. In your notes, I think you have Deuteronomy 28 written. I would circle that and this afternoon go home, because right before Moses died, right before he went up to Mount Pisgah, looked under the promised land and died, he was encouraging the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 28 to think about the blessings and the curses. There's a blessing to follow God. There's a curse to not. There's gives and takes to every situation. And he was reminding the children of Israel of the goodness of God and the blessing that flows from following him to being a slave to that master instead of a slave to this master over here. So look at these things and make your choice, but make it carefully. Be discerning. Be careful. And friends, this is where Paul is bringing us in Romans. You can live victorious, and you can do it right now. But if that's going to happen, it demands a death. You must decide what you're going to be a slave to. Sin or righteousness, the world or God. And here's the important point, friends, and I wish you'd write it down. To not decide is to decide. God's calling you right now. Turn to me. Turn to me. And what he's offering is huge. Freedom, life, eternity, forgiveness, grace, adoption into his family, purpose to live a life. What God is offering is huge, but it demands a death. You've got to die to yourself. You've got to lift up that leg and firmly plant yourself, both feet firmly rooted to Jesus. I die to sin. I refuse to be a slave here any longer. I'm going to choose to be a slave to God. I'm drawing a line. I'm making a choice. I've looked at the curses. I've looked at the blessings. I choose the blessing. And Paul's encouraging you to make that decision and make it carefully. Decide. Bow your heads. Would you do that? And friend, the truth is nobody can do this for you. You've got to do it for yourself. You have got to decide. Are there things in your life that are pulling you down? Are there things in your life that have been destructive? Are there things in your life that you wish you could be free from? You can. And it comes through Jesus. And he's calling you today. Yes, he wants to be your master. But not a master that's going to drive you into dust. He wants to be a master that's going to lift you up and help you to fully be the person that he's called you to be and dreamed you to be and created you to be. And it's never too late to make that decision. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to recognize your grace, to recognize your goodness, to step in faith to you. Help us choose right now, Lord. It's our prayer. And we lift it in Jesus' name. And God's people said,